Now, last week we read from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 17. And in those verses, we found Paul warning the church against divisiveness and following the world more closely than they follow Christ. Verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech. Thanks be to God, for fear that the cross would lose its power." And today we begin then with these words that might be well known to us. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God." Now, as I thought about that verse this week, I wondered how most people would answer this question: what is the message of the cross? Anyone want to give that a try? Not one. Not one. Jesus is the message of the cross. Any other? Salvation? Follow me? All of those are certainly part of the message of the cross. Well, verse 19 then goes on to say, from Isaiah 29:14, by the way, Paul says, "As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." Well, I think in light of the way we hear things these days, God has kept that part of the promise. Some of the most highly regarded intellectuals and scholars sound anything but wise to me sometimes. But then Paul goes on to talk about God's way. And to hold God's way up as a model for Christians, that's us, to follow. He spends a lot of time talking about God's strength being shown through our weakness. He talks about God's weakness being stronger than the greatest human strength. And then in verse 27, he says, "God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful." And that's another part of the message of the cross. God has a better plan than any plan we who think we are intelligent could have ever devised. He sent his only son to die a humiliating death on a cross in front of onlookers and scoffers. He didn't even get to do it in private. He had to die publicly in a humiliating way. The wise and the powerful of that day thought they had won. However, we know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and that proved God's power beyond a shadow of a doubt. So where do we go with all of this today? It's a lot to try to take in. How do we apply all of that to our lives? How are we called to use this scripture to help us live in the world, but not of the world, as the saying goes? When was the last time any of us shared the message of the cross with someone else? Think about that for a minute. When was the last time any of us who know the message shared that message with someone else? And then that begs the question, well, how exactly do we even do that? How do we, in casual conversation, just bring up Christ as Redeemer? When I was still teaching school and the things of Christ had not been completely wiped out of daily school life, we got this new principle. And it became clearer and clearer to me every day that she had an agenda to stamp out all mention of Jesus' name in our school setting. She sat in faculty meetings and talked about the religious right and their attempt to stamp out all of the good things that were in our public school textbooks. And I have to confess, at the time, I thought, I don't know who she's talking about, but she might be talking about me. She took out all language about Christmas in our daily walk there at the Columbus School. She told us we were forbidden to mention anything about God in our classrooms. And finally, our handbook, you know, we read our handbook, came out with this directive. No teacher or staff member may pray in the school building. Now, I thought, how is she going to enforce that? But it was the last straw for me. I was a counselor at the time, and so when children were referred to my office for bad behavior, which was every single day, I started asking them if they had ever heard of the Ten Commandments. You know, nearly every rule they broke had something to do with the Ten Commandments, right? And so we would talk about the Ten Commandments, the one that maybe they broke. We wouldn't mention God in that, but we would mention the Ten Commandments. And then when they were crying, which they often did, I started out in junior high where there was a lot less crying. Elementary school had a lot more crying. And so they would be crying, and what I would do when a child was crying was just kind of, they'd be standing there up against my leg, and I'd hold them and hum the tune of Amazing Grace. And it was kind of like a lullaby. It just comforted them and quieted them. And sometimes when they would come to my office, they would be crying so hard that I couldn't even talk to them. And I would say, I'm just going to wait for you to quit crying, and then we'll talk. And I would turn away from them to give them the signal it was time to settle down. But at the same time, I was praying silently for them to get quiet. Well, after a while, some of those very kids, the ones who were sent to my office almost on a daily basis, started to ask if they could come to my office to take a break before they started acting out in class. And they would come in there and they would just sit there quietly while I worked, and maybe 20, 30 minutes, and I'd send them back to class. And their teachers were all too willing to let them do that, so that they could have a little peace and quiet in their classroom. You see, the message of the cross is foolishness to the wise, but God uses the foolish to show his strength. If you can believe it, today I am friends with many of those children on Facebook. They're not children anymore. But it brings me joy to read some of the prayers that they actually write on Facebook. Lord, give me strength to face this day. I know God's got this. Now, their grammar, I'm a little sad about that, but they get their point across. And they talk about their children, and they pray for their children. They write it out. And many of these very children did not receive solid instruction at home. Many of them came from homes where there weren't any men around, where there were just mamas and aunties and grandmas taking care of them. And so it's a joy for me to hear them talk about their own children and to give God the glory for everything, for any success they may have, to call on the name of Jesus to help them through a particularly hard time. And I give all the glory to God for those kids who are now grown-ups. And I want to say that humming a tune or asking about the Ten Commandments or giving a hug to a child who is crying doesn't take any kind of intelligence or wisdom. St. Francis of Assisi has been given credit for saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Now, I wouldn't say that that means not to verbally share the gospel, but I would say that the message of the cross can be shared without words sometimes. It just depends on who is listening, and children are much better at hearing when there are no words being spoken by grown-ups. Did you know that 80% of our communication is body language? and only 20% of it is the words we say. That gives us pause, doesn't it? Now, Paul was trying very hard to bring peace to a church that he had planted. He wanted them to succeed in their ministry and to be faithful to the gospel. And the city of Corinth was a very worldly place, not unlike many of the cities that we can go to any day of the week in the United States. Many in the church at Corinth were prone to follow one leader or another according to the social status that they might receive by attaching themselves to that leader. Can you imagine such a thing? It just sounds shocking to me that anyone would do that. Well, we are Methodists by affiliation, but we are children of God by adoption. Our call is not to make more Methodists. Our call is to share the love of Christ in a world that is deeply divided and suffering from chronic pain. The message of the cross, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, is foolishness. And yet, that is the message that we are called to communicate. I bet nearly every single person in this room has at some time or another encountered someone who is hurting. Am I right? Through illness, through family difficulties, because of the death of a loved one. And here's the thing. People reach out to others because they believe the other has something to offer them. Many people who share things with you do it because they know you go to church. And because they believe that people who go to church know at least something about God. Most people who are hurting really aren't looking for an answer to fix the problem because they know inside that suffering is something that just has to be played out. Personally, I believe that when people are hurting and they reach out for help, that they're just looking for relationship. And the message of the cross offers relationship. We don't have to be ready to preach a sermon. We can pray with someone. We don't have to be ready to offer theological concepts and to explain all these things about atonement and all those kinds of things that we call on our candidates coming forward for ordination to explain. We only have to be ready to pray with someone. We don't have to worry about if someone says, "But why would God do that?" Our answer is perfectly fine when we say, "I don't know. I only know that Christ is real and that he loves you." That's an okay answer to the why question. Paul uses the word cross and Jesus synonymously. The power of the cross, the power of Jesus, tells us that death has been defeated. It tells us that the only way to new and eternal life is through death. We have to die in order to live. We've heard that. Dying to self in order to know Christ is a real thing. It sounds like a crazy plan, but remember, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the very power of God. We know the truth that the cross is the power of God. We also know that the cross leads to suffering, but we also know that there is new life on the other side of our suffering, and we know that when we suffer, Jesus suffers with us. St. Augustine said, "God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering." If there's anyone who knows about suffering, it's Jesus. And those who know Jesus can share that very fact with others who suffer. And we do it by praying. And although telling someone you will pray for them is a good idea. Praying with them is even better. I talked to a girl the other day on the phone. She had a few questions to ask me concerning her candidacy and her certification as a candidate for a ministry. I serve as the registrar of the conference, and so I get a lot of questions like that. Well, I told her how to do it. These are the steps. You have to do this, you have to do that. I gave her those stock answers. But she was trying to make a decision, and so I finally said, well, why don't we just pray about it? You pray for a week or two, I'll pray for a week or two, and you call me back. If you don't hear from me, I'll call me so that I'll be sure and call you. And we'll just pray together about that. And she said, okay. And so at the end of the conversation, I was about to say goodbye, and she said, well, wait, didn't you say we were going to pray together? And I went, Yeah, I did. I said that. Would you like to pray right now? She said, yes, I would. I need all the prayer I can get. And so I prayed with her on the phone. Now, I had to be reminded by her to pray for and with, not just I'll pray for you in the next couple of weeks and then I'll talk to you, but to pray right there on the phone with her. And when we finished the prayer, when I finished praying, she said, thank you. You see, sometimes I forget. God chooses the foolish to show his strength. I didn't remember to pray with her, but she asked, God use this foolish person right here to say a prayer. It wasn't hard, 30 seconds. And it blessed the other person, not my blessing for her. God blessed her because she said, wait, aren't we going to pray? Not everyone can ask for prayer, and that's a fact. But every one of us can offer it to someone else. And here's the thing, if they decline the offer, if you say, can I pray with you? And they say, oh, no. It's nothing about you. They are rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting you. And here's the deal, Christ can take it. He's been rejected a lot of times. Christ can take the rejection. We're not being rejected. It's Christ who's being rejected. But our fear of failure is not a good enough reason to avoid offering prayer to someone else and then carrying through with it on the spot to say the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but for those of us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the cross has the power to transform even us into people who are brave enough to pray with someone we might not even know? The world teaches us that success is the best measure of who we are as humans. But the message of the cross teaches us that God's strength will carry us. We have no reason to doubt that, but when we refuse to pray with someone, when we refuse to bring a word about Jesus into our conversation, we are in essence saying that we don't trust God enough to carry us. It's about the power of the cross. It's not about us. It's not about our fear. And it's certainly not about our polished delivery. Prayers offered on behalf of someone else are beautiful music to God. Pray with others, not just for them. Pray with them. And don't be afraid that your prayers aren't good enough. And don't be afraid to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all. It's really the only message that the world needs to hear. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.